Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. It is good to be here with you all once again on this beautiful Sunday morning. I feel like this is my second home in Ohio, and I think this is like my third time being here, and each time I can say I feel right at home, I feel welcomed, I feel loved, and so for that, thank you so much to Pastor R. Derry. Sister Laura, thank you so much for being friends of ours. Thank you so much for your guidance, the hospitality we feel in this place. We are privileged and honored to be here this morning. Last Friday and Saturday, we were part of the... Thank you. Perfect. He saw me struggling up here. Last Friday and Saturday, we went to... REACH Conference. REACH Conference is a conference designated to assist, encourage, minister to Ohio North American missionaries. And my wife and I, moving to Parma, we are considered Ohio North American missionaries. And all that means is we get a lot of support. And when I was there, I was going through the list of all the churches that have been a part of the giving to Ohio NAM, and this church is number 7 in giving out of 167 churches statewide. And so some of you all may have been to the church there in Parma, some may have not, but I do thank you all for being a part of what God is doing in Living Hope Parma. We are so thankful. We are filled with gratitude of the sacrificial giving, the prayers, and the support that we feel from this church. Amen. Amen. I do also want to thank Pastor R. Derry for allowing Tyler to come to Parma. He has been a great addition to the church there. And I told him when he first came, get ready to work, because that's what we're doing here. And so he has... What's that?
You haven't paid yet.
Oh, I haven't paid yet. Well... But we do appreciate Tyler and course, Mom, thank you so much. Just an incredible family. And to all of our first responders, thank you for being here today. We give you honor. Can we give our first responders a hand? And so you could be seated here this morning. I'm going to start this service off by reading a synopsis of two police officers working in Prince George's County, Maryland. Adrian Morris, on August 20th, 2012, patrol officers were dispatched to the Shell gas station at 6600 Sandy Spring Road in Laurel, Maryland for an attempt theft from automobile. Two suspects unsuccessfully tried to open the car doors of a customer's car before fleeing from the gas station. As officers were on the scene interviewing witnesses and gathering evidence, a gas station employee noticed the suspect vehicle return to the gas station. The on-scene police officers were alerted, and Officer Morris returned to his patrol car and drove after the suspect vehicle. While following the suspect vehicle on 995 southbound, Officer Morris swerved to avoid striking a civilian vehicle. His patrol car left the roadway, struck a guardrail. Officer Morris was ejected from his patrol vehicle and suffered critical injuries and was later pronounced dead at the local hospital. Officer Morris served the Prince George's County Police Department for 2.5 years and was the 27th member of this agency to make the ultimate sacrifice. He was the 52nd law enforcement officer to give his life in service to this profession within Prince George's County, Maryland. Richard Finley, on the morning of June 7, 2008, Richard Finley was conducting surveillance at the Laurel Pines apartment complex on Bowie Road in Laurel, Maryland. Sergeant Finley was watching an unoccupied vehicle that was displaying stolen registration plates in the parking lot. At approximately 11:45 a.m., two suspects approached and entered this vehicle. As Sergeant Finley exited his patrol vehicle to make contact, the suspects in the stolen vehicle accelerated and intentionally struck Sergeant Finley. Sergeant Finley was dragged by the suspect vehicle and suffered severe injuries. He was rushed to Laurel Regional Hospital, where he ultimately succumbed to his injuries. Sergeant Finley served the Prince George's County Police Department for 10 years and was the 25th member of this agency to make the ultimate sacrifice. He was the 47th law enforcement officer to give his life in service to this profession within Prince George's County. At the time of his death, Sergeant Richard Finley was 39 years old. He was survived by his wife and two very young daughters. Here this morning, we honor our first responders. We want to thank every first responder for their commitment, their sacrifice, their dedication to the people that they serve and the community that they serve. And I'm so thankful that after all these years outside of wearing a uniform, I can still honor two of my friends, Adrian Morris and Richard Finley, that have paid the ultimate sacrifice. And can we give, once again, our first responders a hand clap and thankfulness for all of their service to the community that they serve. When we hear the word first responder, most of us think of heroes. We think of men and women who rush toward the scene when others are running away. We think of police officers, firefighters, EMS, EMT, 911 dispatchers. They are the ones who show up when the world is falling apart. When the call comes in, the life of a first responder is one of readiness and it's one of willingness. They remain ready and willing to protect and serve. They remain willing and ready to respond, to rise and meet any challenge. They are ready and willing to put self in harm's way, and they do it all for the sake of the people they willingly serve. President George Bush said this of first responders. Time and time again, first responders have to put their lives on the line to save their fellow citizens. President Ronald Reagan said, "We can take pride and comfort in the knowledge that heroes are always there. They are always ready and always listening for that alarm bell in the night." The earmarks of a true hero are well known among us. A hero is willing to face danger head on. A hero is able to somehow summons up courage, act courageously no matter what they are facing. It's the capacity to go beyond of what is required, the courage to act and react correctly in every situation, and the tenacity to persist in the face of peril. I'm glad to tell you today that all across Ohio, Ashtabula, Jefferson, Conneaut, Cleveland, Parma, surrounding areas, we are blessed to have men and women. They may have the title of police officer, firefighter, EMS, paramedic, state police, sheriff, or emergency dispatcher, but today we call them heroes. Amen. I believe we have heroes walking among us. Courage is the mental and moral strength to preserve and persevere in times of danger and fear or of difficulty. Courage does not back down even when facing challenging or risky situations. Courage willingly confronts adversity. Courage takes calculated risks. Courage pushes on even in the face of uncertainty, opposition, or potential harm. Courage is the virtue that most often manifests as bravery and fortitude. And I will say this a lot this morning, but I honor the first responders that are with us here this morning, men and women who are the embodiment of courage among us. Amen? Amen. Not only do they sometimes practice, it is my opinion that first responders are of the most courageous, the most fearless, and the most selfless of people in our community. It is said that in the worst of times, the very best of humanity comes to the surface. And I can tell you the first to show up are always the first responders. And we do appreciate them so very much. They are living proof that in the worst times, the very best of humanity comes to the surface. The novelist Cindy Shelton wrote, "Heroes, police officers, firefighters, EMS, members of our armed forces are those who risk their lives every single day to protect our world, to make it a better place." First responders serve at the first line of defense in moments of crisis. First responders are frequently faced with unpredictable challenges, yet they continue to arise to the occasion, embodying the true definition of heroism. Their commitment to their communities deserves not only our acknowledgement and our appreciation on this very special day, but it also deserves our utmost respect and honor every day of the year. There is a preacher among our fellowship that many years ago, At the age of 10 years old, his home caught on fire. His family and his house were lost in that fire that day. He recounts that he was sleeping in his bed that night. He was awakened by a firefighter. He was a big, tall guy, had on a fire suit and a hat. And this firefighter woke this little boy up. And at 10 years old, he said to this fireman, or the fireman said to this little boy, "Come with me. We have to leave this house. It's on fire." When the fireman took this little boy to safety, he was outside of this house on the road, and this little boy stood at 10 years old and watched his own home burn to the ground. When the fire department arrived, yes, you heard that correctly. When the fire department arrived, they found this 10-year-old boy standing by himself. The fire chief of this department asked this little boy, "Son, how did you manage to get out of this house while it was on fire?" And this boy said to the chief, he says, "A fireman came into my room and he took me by the hand and he walked me out of the fire." The fire chief responded to this little boy, "Son, the fire department just got here. There is no fireman. There was no fireman here at that time. That day, I believe that God sent an angel to take on the likeness of a first responder to win this little boy. Because God knew that someday this little boy would grow up to be a minister, a pastor who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God sent an angel dressed up in a fire suit to save that little boy. And if you don't believe that, that's okay. But today, I do believe that, because according to the word of God, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fears him and delivers them. Daniel 6:22, "My God sent his angels to shut the mouth of that lion so they will not hurt me." So I know that God will dispatch angels to aid you. Amen. According to the word of God, I know that God will dispatch angels to aid you. But I also believe that God will send a first responder to you. And the ones that are on the receiving end of the first responder to that individual receiving that service, that firefighter, that police officer, that EMS, that voice on the other line of that 911 call, to that person receiving those services, to those people, first responders are angels. And I think it would be appropriate one more time to give our first responders a hand clap. I do believe there are times where God will dispatch angels, times that God will dispatch and send first responders. I believe that according to Romans 13, God will use first responders, maybe even the government, to aid those who are crying out to God. Times maybe a wife crying out in a domestic abusive situation, maybe a child that is being abused. But I believe God will send a police officer to bring peace and calmness to a situation. I believe that God will use the 911 dispatchers to bring a voice of reassurance, and I am thankful for that today. But I am also thankful today that over 2,000 years ago, God did not send anybody else. God did not send an angel to do his work. God did not send a first responder, but God himself robed himself in the flesh, and he acted as that first responder, if you will. He stepped on scene of a situation where humanity was in crisis, a scene where humanity was separated from God, trapped in sin and trapped in fear and trapped in shame. But God didn't wait for us to climb out of that rut to get back to him. He didn't wait for us to fix ourselves, but he answered that 911 call from heaven. He came running to us. He didn't respond to just a physical fire, but he responded to a spiritual fire. He entered into a burning world to rescue souls that are trapped in sin. He didn't send anybody else, but I'm thankful that he himself stepped off the throne of heaven and entered into a body and walked among us and died on a cross for my sins. Are you thankful for that today? And I do believe that in a crowd like this morning, I have no doubt that people are here today and we are in great need of God. This morning, I want to focus in on a particular need I felt led to preach this morning, and that is healing. We find in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town in Galilee. every town of Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. The first way Jesus acted as our first responder was by his arrival and his presence. He stepped on scene and gave his presence. And I do believe that there are people here today who need a healing in their body, a healing in your mind, a healing in your spirit. Your heart needs to be mended, and we may be at times finite humanity, often insufficient. But I'm here to tell you this morning that when Jesus steps on the scene, anything is possible. Amen. The 911 call has been made, and I have good news today that the Lord is present to heal you today. Jesus is the one that answers first. He is the one that answers fully. And I am thankful that when Jesus steps on scene, nobody is beyond his reach. I believe that when Jesus enters into the house here today, there is nobody that cannot be healed. There is no mind that cannot be touched. There is no heart that cannot be healed. There is no family that cannot be improved. There is no relationship that cannot be put back together, because with God, all things are possible. I do find it important to define a couple of words here this morning. The word miracle and the word healing. The word miracle, it literally means a supernatural occurrence that is not limited by natural laws or limits. It is beyond the ordinary. A healing is a progressive improvement. It is a mending or a recovery. And we could go throughout the Bible and we will see that God is a God of miracles, and he's also a God of healings. Amen. I must understand this morning that the Bible is full of the miraculous. We find in the Old Testament, it seems as though God brought the people of Israel from one miraculous event to another miraculous event. We find that Moses took that rod, that staff, and he threw it on the ground in Exodus chapter 4, and it became a serpent. He reached down at the word of God. He picked up that serpent, and when he did, it became a staff again. He took his hand, he placed it in the cloak of his garment, and when he pulled it out, it was full of disease with leprosy. But upon the word of God, he put his hand back into the cloak of his garment. He pulled it out again, and when he did, his diseased hand was now cleansed and healed. These miraculous demonstrations, they demonstrate God's authority and the fact that he was backing up Moses. Similarly, the prophets were given words to speak by God. And in order to confirm their authority, God granted the ability for them to perform miracles. We find Elijah the prophet restored a widow's dead son to life. On another occasion, the man of God called fire from heaven. It was God's authority pointing to this man of God. That's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we find that when Jesus stepped on scene, those who watched the ministry of Jesus Christ, they were absolutely amazed by the miracles that he performed. In fact, the scope of Jesus' healings showed the width and the depth and the height of his authority. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He cured a variety of specific sicknesses. A flow of blood in one lady. It was a withered hand in another person. Blindness of eyes, it was deafness in ears, paralysis, epilepsy, leprosy, dropsy, and fever could not stop the miraculous power of Jesus Christ. He spoke to the deadness and lives came back into the bodies. He exercised power over nature itself. He turned water into wine. He took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he made a banquet to feed 5,000. With Jesus performing these miracles, those who saw it knew that the God of Israel was acting in their midst. Amen. Nicodemus understood that God was with Jesus because of the miracles that he performed. It was the miracles that he performed is what revealed his divine identity. Amen? It was the miracles that he performed that revealed his divine identity. And that identity always calls for worship. That identity always calls for worship. That's the reason why the disciples, after Jesus walked on water, they had this one statement to make. truly, this is the Son of God. That when you walk into this place and you can feel the presence of God, you can feel the arrival of the presence of God, and He touches your life, that's the reason to worship Him. That's the reason to give Him thanks. That's the reason to... I wonder today if somebody made a little room for God to surprise them today. Amen. I wonder if someone made a little room for God to show up and say, Lord, I'm okay with you stepping into my situation today. I'm okay with you stepping down and healing my body today, because He could do in one service that I couldn't do any other way. The second way that Jesus acts as our first responder is that there is an assessment and triage. He sees the real need. I just want to say I'm so thankful for the church. I want to tell you today that the church is the vehicle that God uses to bring about salvation in our communities. Amen. Amen? Amen? I'm so thankful that God uses the church to bring about deliverance, bring about healing, and preach the word of God, because it is the preached word of God that brings about the change in your life. It's the preached word of God and your obedience to Scripture. And so I'm here to tell you today, if you want change in your life, as the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth, you begin to obey that scripture, obey the word from God, and watch God change your life. Amen. And it would be easy to think that the miracles of the Old Testament, the miracles of the New Testament even, that we hear about, are only relegated to Jesus and the men of God in the Bible. But God uses the church to carry out His mission here on earth. We find in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. I have to preach this morning, that miracles are close to us right now. Amen. Miracles are available to us today. It might have been a miracle in the past, but miracles are still in working power today. Amen. And so I want you to hear me this morning, that it is important for us to understand the purpose of miracles. Miracles in the Bible are acts of God that proclaim God's sovereign power. Miracles speaks of God's commitment to the good of His people. When miracles happen, they give evidence to everyone around that God is in our midst, that God is at work. Now listen to this. We can think that the miraculous, we could think of that as the suspension of the natural order, where the laws of nature are set aside. We could think of it that way. But Jesus didn't mean for them to be that. He means for them to be the restoration of the natural order. Miracles are not just Jesus showing off on a Sunday morning. Miracles are not just a suspension of what the doctor said was going to be in your body. But miracles are the restoration of how you and I were created by our God. Amen. God created us to be in perfect health. He created us to be in perfect innocence and perfect completeness. And when God performs a miracle, He restores us to what He created us to be. Now, it is our responsibility when it comes to miracles and when it comes to healing, our responsibility is to ask and obey. Now, I don't understand why God chooses to heal some people and why He chooses not to. I don't have an answer for that today. But it's not our responsibility to try and figure all that out. Our responsibility is by faith coming to God. You didn't heal me last Sunday, but God, I'm back knocking on the door again this Sunday. You might not have healed my family back last Sunday, but I'm here again knocking on the door. I have faith today to believe that You are able. Our responsibility is ask and to obey of what He said. So I've come to preach today to someone that needs a miracle in your body. Ask Him for a miracle today. Believe Him for a miracle today. Walk in faith today. We must believe and we must ask. That's why Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the doors will be opened to you. Miracles are promised to you today. We find in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15, the Bible says, and He said to them, Jesus said to them, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. Key word, believe. The sign shall not follow the pastor. The sign shall not follow the preacher. The sign shall not follow the Sunday school teacher. Are any believers in the house today? You're the qualifying factor for this scripture right here. These signs shall follow you. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Jesus said to every believer, you shall cast out devils. We find in Acts 16:16, the Bible says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl who followed Paul and us cried out saying, these men are servants of the Most High who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. But the Bible says Paul, greatly annoyed. I'm so glad this is in the Bible. Do you ever get annoyed? Paul, greatly annoyed, Jesus says, they shall cast out devils. And they and guess what? It happened because Paul looks at this lady and says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. Jesus said it, and it happened. Amen? Jesus says that the believer shall speak with new tongues. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There now appeared to them divided or cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and all were filled with the Holy Ghost and to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the ability to do so. Amen. Jesus said to these believers, they shall speak with new tongues, and it happened. There was a young man at our church. He came in. I mean, he was a man that was involved in drugs and gangs, and he talked about being shot and stabbed, and I had several Bible studies with this one man by the name of Rob, and he looked at me and says, Pastor, I don't think God can forgive me. I've been too evil. I've done jail time. I've done too many bad things for God to be able to forgive me. And so I remember one day he came to the church, and he was standing about right here in the service. And I remember I called an altar call. He came up to the front. He was all very shy to come up to the front. And so he stood about right here, making sure no one can pray for him, trying to avoid people from coming close to him. But I remember him telling me the story. As he lifted up his hand, he started speaking with other tongues as God filled him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I was speaking to him afterwards, and he says, Pastor, with my mouth, with my heart, I was saying, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need to be set free. Jesus, I need your presence. But Pastor, my mouth wasn't saying that anymore. God filled him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says they shall take up serpents. Let's get the box of snakes out here. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. We don't do that here. Relax. I don't know. But we find in Acts chapter 28, verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened to his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one to another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature in the fire, and he suffered no harm. Do you wonder why? You wonder why we as Pentecostals worship in our exuberant methods in what we do? You know why we praise God in the way we do? Because when we do, we shake things off in the fire, amen? Because when the Holy Ghost is hot in here, we can shake some things off in the fire. We might come in with addictions. We might come in with problems. But as you begin to worship God and praise God, you can start shaking some things off in the fire. Jesus said, take up serpents, and it will by no means hurt you. And it happened. Amen. Jesus said, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Acts 3 and 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Fixing his eyes upon him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said to them, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by his right hand. He lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received their strength. So he, leaping up, stood, and he walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Jesus says, "You shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And it happened. Jesus said that if anything happened, if you happen to drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means hurt you. When I was in Washington, D.C., we went to church out there. Pastor Staten, Jerry Staten was my pastor. And we had this missionary from the country of Sri Lanka. He came to our church service, and at that time, we won, I don't know, about 40 to 50 Sri Lankan people from the community there in Washington, D.C. But this missionary's name, his name was Matthias. He came to our church, and he told of this story of how a pastor in Sri Lanka started a church in the town there. In that area of Sri Lanka, it had no church. It was a town. It was full of Buddhists. It was full of Hindus and Hindu shrines. And when he got on the location to preach the gospel, when he got on location, people began to threaten this pastor. And they started threatening him and getting mad and angry that he was promoting this Jesus Christ. And they said one day they got together and they said, "If we could just get rid of this guy." And so they came up with this plan to poison his well water. They snuck into the pastor's yard in the backyard, and they got to his well water. And in the backyard of his house, they dumped a bunch of poison in that well. And they were waiting for the pastor to come and drink from that well. And when he drank, they would wait for him to die so they can get rid of this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The new church plant pastor, he heard what they had done. And he called Matthias, this pastor called the missionary to Sri Lanka by the name of Matthias. And he says, "Matthias, this is what took place. What do I do? They poisoned my water. We can't drink anything. My family, we're gonna dehydrate. We're gonna die if we don't have anything to drink." And Matthias says, "Okay, pastor, I'm going to pray, and just give me a few minutes." And when he started to pray, Matthias says that the Lord directed him to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. The Bible says, "Then the men of the city said to Elijah, 'Please notice the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the ground is barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast the salt in there and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From there shall be no more death or barrenness.' So water remains healed to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke." So he took this information. He felt he received it from God. He called the local pastor back, and he says, "Pastor, I got a word for you." And pastor says, "Okay, bring it." Matthias, he said, "Go get some salt, pour it in a bowl, and I want you to go out to that well, draw down into that well, dump that salt, and stir it in. Get a bucket and draw it up that water out of that well. Gather your family and drink of the water from that well." How many know it's one thing to be Matthias, and it's another thing to be on the pastor's end of this phone call? But it was the pastor that had to trust the word of the Lord. And if it happened in the Bible, it can happen today. If it happened once, if God can do it once, he can do it again. Amen? Listen, you got to understand that either the whole Bible is true or none of it is true. If you can find one thing in the Bible that's wrong, all of it's wrong. Throw it in the trash, it's done. But I'm so glad to tell you, if God did it before, he could do it again. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And so this pastor, he hung up the phone. He called his wife, and he told her to get a bowl, get some salt, meet me in the backyard. Him and his family went out to the backyard. All his neighbors were over the fences looking around, watching, waiting for the moment that he took the drink of that water so he would drop over and die, so the gospel message would no longer be preached in Sri Lanka. That pastor took some of that salt. He dumped it into that water. He stirred it around. He drew from that well, pulled that bucket up. He started serving all of his family members that water, and they began to drink it. Matthias says that all of those neighbors were sitting there waiting for death to come. Meanwhile, this church planter was wiping water from his face. His wife was wiping water dripping from her face. His kids were smiling from ear to ear simply because they heard a word from God and decided that the word of God was enough for them. They decided to stand upon the word of God. They didn't put their trust in government. They didn't put their trust in anything else but the word of God. They said, if God said it, it shall be done. If God said it, he can do it. If God showed it, then he could do it. If God brought me to it, he's going to see me through it. So 5 minutes go by, pastor still living. 10 minutes go by, pastor still living. 30 minutes go by, and they're wondering, did we put enough of that poison in? Should we like put more in there? Now people are wondering if they in fact put the right amount and put the right poison in there. But it was just a few days later, after that miracle, they had a drought that hit the town or that region of Sri Lanka, and it dried up all the water wells in that area, in that city, except the well of that pastor. Now the neighbors had to come to this pastor and had to purchase water from the well of that pastor that they just poisoned a few weeks ago. Don't tell me that God don't work miracles. Amen. He can do anything. When God walks on scene and he responds to your situation, anything is possible. Jesus said, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means hurt them. And it happened. The third way Jesus acts as our first responder is through intervention and stabilization. He speaks life and stops the bleeding. There was a young lady by the name of Yvonne at her church in Washington, D.C. She was in our church and she gave birth to this little boy, named him JP. He was just an infant, and this little boy became very sick. And Yvonne took her baby to the hospital. The doctors did all that they could do, and they pronounced the baby deceased. They allowed Yvonne to come into this room and to say her last goodbyes to her baby boy. And when she walks into this room, of course, like any mother would do, she begins to weep over this baby. She puts her arms over this lifeless baby, and she leaned over and she began to pray for this baby. She says, God, you promised me this baby. God, I pray that you would speak life again into this baby. She went on for praying for some time, and it came to a point where the doctors, they were clearing out the room and they had to escort her out. They put a sheet over this baby and they were getting ready to make arrangements to call to the funeral home to come take and transport this baby to the funeral home. Yvonne, being led by the doctors, began walking down the hallway of the hospital, being escorted by these doctors. They made it a little ways down the hallway, and all of a sudden Yvonne stops. All the doctors are around her. She stops and she looks at the doctors and she says, I hear my baby crying. And they said, no, it's not possible. And she says, it's possible. I hear my baby crying. And he says, no, there's no hope for your baby. I'm sorry for your loss, Yvonne, but we pronounced this little boy dead, and the sheet is over him, and I'm sorry for your loss. We have counselors. Let me direct you to the area where we could provide you counseling and things like that. The doctors tried to comfort her, but she says, no, I hear my baby screaming. I hear my baby crying. She pulled away from those doctors. She started running down the hallways of that hospital. She pushed open that room to the OR where that baby was at. And underneath this sheet was JP crying. Yvonne pulled that sheet away from JP. And she picked up that little boy, held him in her arms. This little boy was raised from the dead. Doctors were astonished. I'm not talking about something I read in a book somewhere. I'm talking about what really happened, real time. If God did it once in the Bible, he could do it again. Doctors were astonished. They labeled JP as a miracle baby. My wife and I had the privilege to be JP's Sunday school teacher. He grew up and we became youth pastors of the church. We watched him grow up into a young man. It's been 20 years, and he is alive and well today. I'm here to preach that there is no sickness that Jesus cannot heal. There is no disease that he cannot heal. He did it. He did it. He did it. God said it. It's going to happen. And again, because of this church and the faithfulness of the giving of this church, your prayers, your sacrificial giving over the last several years, I jotted down some things over the years of what God has done in the last 3 years. And because of a church like you, willing to invest into missions across Ohio and the world, here's what happened. The calling of God was established over my family's lives as we came to Parma, Ohio. The first miracle we saw was self-proclaimed witches be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We have seen over 75 people get baptized in the name of Jesus and get filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We've seen a broken arm that was broken at the growth plate. It was miraculously healed that no longer needed surgery. A young lady woke up from a coma after falling from a large embankment. They told the family that she was going to die. They took her off life support, but God healed her. She's alive and well today. The hearts of many people were touched and lives were healed. People who walked away from this great truth have come back. Brother Anthony, even on the other side of the country, people walking back in the church and going to an altar of repentance, coming back to God. Family restored, marriages restored. One particular family, their marriage was a mess. But today, God is using them to minister to our children. Prodigals returned to, their families are coming to know God. Throat cancer healed, breast cancer, stage 4 was healed. 6 lymph nodes that were full of cancer was healed. A man with heart disease in a coma needing surgery woke up from that coma. A man that couldn't breathe, I took John, that same new convert that I told you about, just filled with the Holy Ghost. We went to the hospital. We began to pray for this man. Within 5 minutes, this new convert, John, saw this man's oxygen, getting ready to go on life support. Watched this man's oxygen go from 80, 85, 90, 95. Within 5 minutes, his oxygen was at 100%. That man is now baptized in the name of Jesus and is in church today. People who thought they couldn't get the Holy Ghost or be forgiven are now filled, living without shame and without guilt today. A church that was on the verge of closing, people now at this very moment, fill that sanctuary with prayer. And last week we had 117 people in church worshiping God. Sinuses infection immediately, back pain immediately flee. Revelation of God's word to believers. I remember so many Bible studies that we would teach the word of God. And the one lady in particular looks at me and says, "Pastor, you're telling me that the word of God can change my life." She has now been there for 3 years and God changed her life. People growing in God, financial blessings on multiple occasions, addictions flee, people's spirits healed as people come in on the verge of complete backsliding are now on fire for God. A baby that once was expected to be born with only one kidney and the other kidney was not looking good, but after prayer, this baby was born with 2 very healthy kidneys. Stage 4 lung cancer healed, which by the way has about a 7% chance of being healed. Stage 4 lung cancer were healed. That same guy that saw that oxygen go back up went to his neighbor who had stage 4 cancer. And he says, I don't know a whole lot about this, but I know what the word of God says. It says, I shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He goes to his neighbor's house, lays hands on stage 4 lung cancer. And within 1 month, all that cancer has left his body. We were able to get into facilities, rehab facilities, and teach Bible studies. God has given favor with given us favor with those facilities. And on multiple occasions, these facilities, as we're preaching and teaching the Word of God, people weeping in the presence of God. These people now come to church, and I think probably about 15 of them have been baptized in the name of Jesus, being filled with the Holy Ghost. One of these men that come to church as a result of going to these recovery centers, he prayed for someone who had cancer, and God healed that individual with cancer. A couple weeks ago, we had 12 young people pile into cars, went to a conference, filled one young lady with the baptism of the Holy Ghost in that conference. Just last week, we went to the children's rally. One child, 10 years old, was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Every new convert that we have been working with, growing in God. Don't tell me God can't do it. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Let's all stand here this morning. The fourth way Jesus acts as our first responder is transport and aftercare. He carries us into wholeness. Because Jesus is the first responder, the church becomes the continual care team through prayer, through the word, through faith, through fellowship. How many know that in America, the month of September was, it just seemed to be a violent month in America. We watched on Facebook, social media, we watched as a little helpless Ukrainian girl was stabbed, attacked on a train. We watched the assassination of a sniper taking out a man who shot in the neck. We saw these horrible videos. But what you notice on these videos, sometimes it's hard to watch, but you'll see the blood pouring out of these individuals and the blood loss that took place. But what happens when you experience severe blood loss? These individuals physically, what they were going through as blood was pouring from their body. The heart, it starts to pump harder, but there becomes less and less blood to pump, so the blood pressure drops. And it's at this moment when an individual is in so desperate need of a first responder. Immediately, probably got a minute. In some cases, less than that. But if the bleeding continues, the body becomes very weak, very faint, vulnerable. The body's unable to function properly. The body will then go into what's called hypovolemic shock. Oxygen no longer gets to the organs. Organ failure happens, and eventually death is imminent. I preach today about healing, but I don't just mean a physical healing. Sometimes we can get cut. We can get wounded. And maybe there's someone even right now dealing with some wounds that have happened to you. And I preach today that God could heal you physically, but God can also heal you spiritually. And I believe more than physical healing today, as I was in prayer over the service, I believe God wants to heal some spirits today. He wants to heal some hearts. Sometimes we get cut, maybe through, and he talked about it. In our church over the years, people have just been wounded by leadership. The knife that just goes through that individual and the cut, and that the hurt that that individual feels from that cut being. Maybe someone is here dealing with the wounds that have happened to you. Maybe people wronged you. Maybe you faced a hurt. Maybe the molestation of a child. Maybe abuse, abandonment. Someone said some evil things to you, mistrust, betrayal, disappointment, and you feel like you're bleeding out. You know, I said this to Pastor Arderi. You know, sometimes people will leave church. I'm just going to be transparent, hoping that I can minister to somebody. Sometimes people leave church over church hurt. But I here's what I ask the people at Living Hope. What does the pastor do when he's hurt? Can he go to another church and pastor somebody else? What's the solution then? Let me just say, there's times where even the pastor can get wounded. It happens. And I remember one time I was praying to God, and I said, God, I feel like I'm in this spiritual rut. God, I just feel like I can't get out. And I remember God spoke to me as clear as day. He says, you're wounded. I said, no, I'm not wounded. I'm not wounded. I don't think about the times that people hurt me. Yes, it happens. I've been offended, but I honestly can say I don't think about those times. And I said, okay, God, I'm wounded. Then what? Now what? And I feel like God told me, in the last 3 years, the people that hurt you, write down their names. I said, okay, God, I'll write them down. I listed a lot of people. How many understand hurt people hurt people? Of course, going into a church like that, there's hurt people there. And so their natural, what you're going to experience is hurt people hurting people. And I was a recipient of one of those cuts. And I looked at this list and tears started flowing down my face. I said, okay, God, I'm bleeding profusely. What do you want from me now? Sometimes I felt like throwing in the towel, going back to my police job. I said, okay, God, fine, I'm wounded. What's the remedy here? What do you want me to do now? And he spoke to me and says, yeah, I know what it's like. I was hanging from a cross, blood flowing from my side, wounded. But it was through the ministry, it was through that hurt and through that pain and through that dying that he was able to save the world. So what's the solution when you're wounded? Go to the cross, go to the cross, go to the cross and allow Jesus to heal you. I believe there are people that are spiritually weak because of the wounds that you carry around and the blood that is flowing spiritually from you. You become weak, faint, vulnerable. You're not able to function properly in the body. Spiritually, you're drained. And you're saying, God, I feel like I'm in this rut. Maybe someone is in a rut right now. Maybe you don't even realize, but maybe you're carrying around a wound. Is your prayer life lacking? Could it be that you're wounded? Do you feel faint when you come to church? Could it be that you're wounded? Do you feel spiritually vulnerable? Could it be that you're wounded? It is the effects of being wounded. But Jesus, he wants to be our first responder today. He wants to bring healing to our lives today. Let me tell you, some people may not even know what you've been through. Some people, you look around, you might not even know the person, what they deal with right next to you. But Jesus, we read in the book of John, chapter 19, chapter 20, 18, 19, 20, where the Bible says that Jesus was taken into a room behind closed doors. He was mocked, he was spit on, he was punched, he was kicked. They placed a crown of thorns on his head, blood pouring out. Nobody even saw it take place. And then the Bible says that they took Jesus out of that room and took him to the public. This was after they said, which one do you want, Jesus or Barabbas? Give us Barabbas, kill Jesus. And behind closed doors, Jesus faced some horrible things that no one should ever go through. Nobody even knew about it. And so he's walking out there facing this crowd. The crowd doesn't even know what he's going through. Bleeding profusely. But I believe God wants to heal someone here today. And I know this is a first responder. I feel like I'm just being so vulnerable up here today. But I was diagnosed with PTSD several years ago. Come home from the war, seen friends die, seen diagnosed with PTSD for 5 years, all the way up until 2015, suffering with depression, I was a police officer. There was times where I went to domestic calls and people were fighting, and I was so drained, so depressed. Times I looked down at my hip and saw my gun sitting there. Thoughts started going through my mind. Depression, anxiety. Nobody saw what I was going through. It wasn't a physical healing that I needed, but I just went to church and I said, God, I need to be healed. I can't live like this. I can't live like this any longer. I can't deal with the anger anymore. I can't deal with the depression. The only emotion that I was able to feel was anger. I couldn't feel anything else. The only thing was anger. I couldn't feel sadness. I couldn't feel happiness. I was numb to everything and had this 1,000-yard stare. Always asking, Daniel, are you all right? I had the 1,000-yard stare. Suffering inside. For 5 years, I went to church, God, suffering silently, not even telling anybody, God, I need healed from this. God, I need healed from this. I wasn't able to even cry. Not so numb to the world. Let me tell you, God healed me of PTSD. I no longer have, when doctors say it's incurable, I am a man that has been healed of any effects of PTSD. He's a healer. He can heal you today. If you allow him, I'm gonna ask you to come to the front. We're gonna pray today. There was a man with the withered hand in the Bible, and Jesus, he says, you could be healed. You got to stretch out your deformity to me. He said, if you just give it to me, I'm going to be able to heal it today. And I believe that God wants to heal some people today. And he's going to, if you are willing to give it to him today. Can we just lift up our hands right now? Now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Come on, come in closer so everyone can be a part of it. Now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I speak healing over this body right now. I speak the name of Jesus. Like that song said here today, miracles are in this place. Miracles are in this place. I speak healing right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, let's lift up our voice right now. Let's ask God for his presence. He wants to step on scene of your situation. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I speak healing. I speak the name of Jesus. I speak the name of Jesus. He was bruised for our iniquity. Hallelujah. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. We are healed. We are healed. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.